continue our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning, picking up at verse 14. You might recall that back in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul made a statement. He said, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character or good morals." A statement you probably have heard many, many times. That who we attach ourselves with or who we hang around is going to have an impact upon us. And if it's bad people, bad company, it's going to have a negative impact. It's kind of a general, broad statement. What we find in our passage here in 2 Corinthians today is kind of taking that statement and Paul's fleshing it out. He's going into much more details, more direct about who it is that we hang around. So the question that comes at the beginning of our sermon this morning is, who's influencing you? Or are you influencing others? Let's look at God's word from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 14, and we'll read down through the first verse of chapter 7. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will put my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your holy word. We pray that you will take it now and open it up to our understanding, and Father, that indeed we will be able to bring honor and glory to you through this time of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Obviously, Paul is dealing here with relationships. And he really looks at it in two different areas, in business as well as in marriage, and this idea of not being unequally yoked with another. We need to remind ourselves of the time of the writing of Paul to the church at Corinth. Was in the early Christian days, and it was a time where almost everybody that is in business or even married very likely were unequally yoked. He was talking about ones who have now come out of that and become Christians, but oftentimes their partner, whether it was in business or again in marriage, did not make that transition. So there were a lot of people that are being addressed in this message, and we go back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with the caution there that he gives about how if you are unequally yoked with an unbeliever, that you're not to be the one that breaks that marriage up. If the other person wants to dissolve it or stop it, then that's one thing. But you're not to do that as a believer. And instead, you are to be that witness to them and hopefully, by God's grace, leading them into saving faith themselves. But one thing we know for sure as we look at this passage is that there are some definite factors that happen when we are unequally yoked. Ray Ortland in his commentary, Kent Hughes in his commentary on this makes the statement. He says, "Can you work in the garden and not get dirty?" Kind of hard to do, isn't it? I know sometimes I think I have old clothes I'm supposed to wear outside, but I'm not going to get dirty. Guess what? Never works. Can you swim and not get wet? Well, maybe you have a wetsuit on, but can you do that? Can you live in this world then and not be affected by the world? That's the real question. Is it possible to do that? So why are we here? Well, there's inevitable tensions that go on in our world today. And Paul lists four of those fours right here in this passage. He says there's that tension between righteousness and lawlessness. You know, as Christians, we are called to live a righteous life, to live that righteous life in the world before us, no matter what the cost might be. Now, that's a pretty heavy price sometimes for us to have to pay. But God is to be our top priority in everything. We're not to be driven by our own interests, our own self-interest, or our own, or what is expedient for us, or the bottom line, as they say in business, but by what brings glory to God. The second thing he says is that what relationship does light have with darkness? How do you look at these two? God is light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And he tells us that he has sent us into the world as light. That we are to be light to this world around us. But yet, those that don't know God are living in darkness, we're told. That their minds, their thinking is all being, is defined as being in darkness. There's no light that is there. So there's no distinction. Yet, here again, we're called to be a light to the world. Paul talks about how we are the distinction is between Christ and Belial. In the intertestament time, that Belial became the name Satan. So between Christ and Satan, what relationship is there? What connection is there? Well, Satan, we know, is the epitome of evil. Evil himself, and depicts that, and is that one who seeks to tempt us and lead us away from God. He is the is that force and that person, really a person, I don't mean that's force and not being a real person, but is that he portrays that force that seeks to always be turning us away from God. And Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, said, talking about God, for God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. We all once walked in darkness, but now we have seen the light, and there is a difference. What connection is between the two? Again, there is a tension that's there. And he says, finally, what without God's temple and idols? God's temple, that place where God dwells, the place where we are with God. What does that have to do with idolatry, idol worship? There should be no connection whatsoever between those two. And then we're reminded in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? You are the temple of God. So what place does idolatry or worshiping of false idols or gods or anything else that would take you away from your worship of God, what place does it have with you? And we talk about the new temple, and you have the picture that's given in Jeremiah and Ezekiel about the new temple that God would build, and we talk about the new or the perfect temple in heaven. But Paul in 1 Corinthians, we just read a moment ago in chapter 3, talks about how we are now the temple of Jesus Christ. He wants to take a moment and to reflect upon that in light of this comparison or this conflict that's there between God's temple and idolatry. If you are God's temple, what is God's temple? We're told that it's a temple built not with the hands of man. Well, how is it the Holy Spirit come to live in you and as being God's temple? Well, it's by God's gift of grace. Salvation, we call it, which is the work of God. He builds that relationship, builds you into the temple. Not your hands, not your doing. It's God who's done that in you, has made you as that. We're told that Christ is the key, is the cornerstone of the new temple, or of the temple. Well, he's the cornerstone of our life, is he not? How are you saved? By faith in Jesus Christ. He becomes that cornerstone. We're told that your foundation must be the apostles and the prophets. Paul writing to the Ephesians, he makes that statement. What is our foundation of our faith? It's the temple. What is it founded upon? Christ the cornerstone, but the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. The Bible, the Word of God, must be the basis for what we consider to be right and righteous in the way we live our lives. Then we are also told that there are sacrifices that take place in the temple. Well, what about us? We are those living stones of which the temple is built and built up, but we are also there to what? Offer sacrifices. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we are to offer a living sacrifice, ourself as a living sacrifice unto him. So you see, all these different images that we have of the temple can be applied to us. And so when Paul says that we are the temple of God, God's Spirit is living in us, all these images of the temple fit us as well. So what place do we have with idolatry, with false worship, with false gods of any sort? There should be none. And that's the whole thing, going through these tensions, these four tensions. The contrast should be very clear to us in every case. Darkness cannot withstand light. When light comes, darkness disappears. Christ and Satan, you know, you can't have both. You only have Christ. We should only have Christ. Righteousness and lawlessness. We're to live what's right, again, as I said earlier, no matter what the cost might be. That's where we're called to be. Your fellowship with God is not a means to an end for us to get to heaven or something else, but our fellowship with God is the end itself. Now, I didn't say we won't get to heaven, yes, but we need to have and see now that the important thing is us being in fellowship with God today, right now. We've been called to live this Christian life today and to live it in fellowship with God today. We're not looking just for something else in the future that we would get to. We were made to have fellowship with God. We know that was broken by sin. Adam in the Garden of Eden sinned and we have followed his suit. But God has restored us. We are a new creation, and we are a new creation to be walking with him each day. Fellowship with him. And so as we look at that, as we seek to walk in that fellowship with him, that needs to be our mindset. That needs to be that which we're focusing upon, that which is spiritual and that which is holy. And we use that word holy, we're talking about the word set apart, separated. We read in Deuteronomy just a few moments ago how Israel was called to be a holy people, set apart. And when they go into the land, they must not have these alliances with the people of the land. We know how that worked out. They didn't listen to God. And we know what happened because of those alliances. They were led astray, and they fell into idolatry of all sorts and all sorts of false worship, eventually bringing the downfall of their nation. Well, we're called to be that too. We need to remember when we're said that we can't be unequally yoked. The world around us has a whole different mindset, a whole different focus and purpose than what we need. Ours is to be spiritual, to be that which is holy, that which points us to God and shows us that we've been set apart for God. The first definition of holy, remember, is set apart. We're sanctified for him. The world looks at mindset of that which is physical, that which brings me the most profit, it brings me the most honor, the most gain. It's about me, what I want, what satisfies me, instead of what pleases and and glorifies God. So why does God leave us in a world like this? Wouldn't it be easier if he just took us away with him as soon as we were saved? I've told it before, but old Baptist preacher Vance Havner from the mountain country of North Carolina, I think North Carolina was, used to say that if salvation all was getting saved, you only need two preachers. One to save them, one to shoot them before they backslid. It's not all it is. Salvation is for now, for us living with God in fellowship with him now. And remember Jesus' high priestly prayer? In John 17, where Jesus prayed to the Father, verses 15 through 19 say, my prayer is that not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, for they too may be truly sanctified. Remember, sanctified means set apart for God. It means being holy for him, living for him. We've been left in this world. We've been left in this world, and Christ requested God leave us in this world. He said, I'm leaving, I'm going to heaven, but They'll come later. We get to go later, but not now, because God has work for us to do here and now. And sometimes we have people when life seems to be fading away and coming toward an end, or your health starts to diminish and you can't do the things you want to do. You say, why am I still here? What is? Well, the bottom line is God still has work for you to do. He hasn't finished with you yet. He knows your days. God is sovereign and is in control of all those things. He knows what your days are. We still have work to do for Him. So why is He leaving us here? Well, Christ prayed that God would leave us here so that we might be sanctified, set apart for Him, living a life for Him. You hear sometimes people make the statement, and say, well, how close do I have to stay to God, and how close can I get to the world, and how can I balance these things out? Because, you know, there are a lot of good things out in the world, a lot of enjoyments and a lot of things. How close can I get there and still not be contaminated by the world? Well, the question really ought to be, how separate can I be and still be a witness to the world? Not how much can I get away from God and still keep my ties with God, keep my ticket to heaven, but how close can I be with God? How can I walk with God and yet still have an impact upon those around me and those that need to know the Lord? That's part of what Paul is talking about when he's saying here about being unequally yoked. And particularly you go back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he talked about a husband and a wife, and if one is a believer and one is not a believer, and the one who's not a believer is willing to stay in that marriage together, don't break it up. You're not to break it up, because you can be that influence. It means that you have to live a godly life before that person. And that same thing is true for each of us in our lives, whether it's in business or whether it's in a marriage or whether it's just in our community, our neighborhood. Are you living for God in such a way that people will see the difference? See that you are living for God. If we look at this passage of Scripture we had before, the verse 7, the reason I included 7 in with this, is he brings out sort of the conclusion of everything at that point. He says, and since we have the promises, we're going to go back to those in a moment, since we have the promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body. That's being holy, set apart. Sanctify our life so that all that we do, we're seeking to do it for the glory of God. We're seeking to do it as if God is indeed watching everything you do. Because guess what? He is. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Sometimes we kind of think, well, I can do this and nobody's going to see me. Nobody's around. Well, God is always with us. God is everywhere and He sees everything. So, you know, we need to be sanctified in that way, set apart for Him. And as you said, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Fear of God, recognizing God's sovereignty, God's presence with us, seeing that and recognizing for what it is. We need to see that our salvation is a gift from God. We've talked about that already this morning. But it's not just the salvation, the getting our ticket to go to heaven when we die, but our salvation here and now. The life that we're now living as a saved person is a gift from God as well. And that process we call sanctification, where we are being made more and more like Christ day by day as we are seeking to follow Him closer and live for Him more, is a gift that He gives to us because He enables us to do that. He strengthens us to do that. He guides us to do that. We need to be on our knees in prayer. We need to be confessing our sins when we fail and receiving His forgiveness, which He will always give when we confess our sins. We need to see all this working out in our lives as being a blessing of God, as He is indeed leading us and guiding us and bringing us into a fullness of understanding of Him and who He is. It means we need to understand who God is and who we are and our relationship between the two. He wants to have fellowship with us, but it must be on His terms. And therefore, we need to be sanctified or made holy. We need to allow that fear of God to drive away fear of anything else. We have fears. We have fears of being rejected. We have fears of being persecuted. We have fears that this may happen and that may happen. We need to realize that concept of the fear of God, the reverence for God, is a God who is sovereignly in control of everything. And whatever those fears are, we need to put them aside. And I woke up the other morning and got out of bed, and I felt miserable. I felt sick. I said, oh, first thing, I must have COVID. Feel bad. And I realized my mind was running, and I was thinking about, oh, all the politics and all the things, what's coming to our nation. And I was just filled with fear. I said, that's not the way it's supposed to be. So first thing I did is I went up to my office, and it's where I usually go, and I have my devotions and I just sat down and said, before I start anything else, I'm just going to pray and take this fear away. And he did, and I thank him for that. But it can happen to us, even in our sleep. We wake up and we can be afraid of something, and we may not even know what it is. I didn't know why I felt so bad at first, and then I realized where my mind was. It was in the wrong place. Instead of being sanctified for God and focused on Him, I turned my focus to Him. I felt much better. Things got better as the day went on. We need to understand that God gives us the strength to follow Him and to live for Him, but He also gives us joy with that. Our life, our Christian life, is to be a life of joy in the Lord. An abundant life, as Jesus calls it. Doesn't mean we won't be persecuted. Doesn't mean we won't have bad things happen and difficulties come. Those will. But we are never apart from God when they come. He is always with us and will stay with us. We need to live a life as the Bible talks about how He puts a song upon our hearts or a song upon our lips. We're singing praise to Him. Now, you may not be able to sing. That's not what's important there. I'm glad because I can't really sing. But yet, it's a song of praise. A song of the salvation that He gives us. Not again just the future, but the salvation today. That whatever happens today, God will never leave me, never desert me. He's with me all through the day. Now, our salvation is indeed a gift from God. The promises that Paul talks about here in the 7th verse 1 of chapter 7. He says, because of these promises are really twofold. The first promise is that we have been saved by God. We have been brought into that salvation by God. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. You have been saved. If you're a believer, God is the one who has given you salvation. So you have been saved. But there's another promise there. And the second promise is that God is saving you. He's working in you right now. Several passages we've used, but 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. We are still being saved. Day by day, God is saving us or delivering us from that dominion of sin, that power of sin over us. He is saving us from that, making us more and more. What is it said? Molding us more and more into the image of His own Son. We're putting off the old, putting on the new. That transition is taking place in our lives. So the first promise is that God has saved us. The second promise is that He is saving us. The third is that He still will save us. And look at Romans 5, 9. Paul says, since we have now been justified by His blood, so that's the first, we've been saved, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? There is a salvation still to come, that perfection of our salvation when we go to be with the Lord. We are saved forever. There is no end to it. We will never lose that salvation if you put your trust in God, because God is sovereign and He's made that promise that He will indeed protect all those who He has called unto Himself. And so there is that promise that is there for us. This promise of God is an intimate promise. In verse 16, he makes the statement. He said, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God. And he quotes from the Old Testament, and this passage, this verse or portion of the verse that we're going to quote here, is actually taken from 9 different Old Testament passages kind of put together. And so I'm not going to refer back to all of them. It says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a common teaching theme of what God says. Really, when the old Hebrews had the Shema, their basic belief. That's kind of the heart of the Shema, that God will be their God, and we will be his people. That's a promise that God gives to us as the church as well. An intimate relationship with him. We can walk with him, and we are to be doing that right here and now every day, as we said. But also, there is that promise of adoption. And in verses 17 and 18 of our scripture today, it says, therefore, go out from the midst of the other, the world. Be separated from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, or I will bring you in to me, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be a sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. I'll adopt you into my family. I'll become your father. You'll be my sons or my daughters. You will become a part of the family. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That we're adopted into the very family of God. Therefore, Jesus says we can call upon the Father, God the Father, and say, my Father. Abba, Father. We can call upon him to be that Father for us because he promised he is. See, the point that Paul was trying to make to the Corinthians, he was saying that the Corinthians were full beneficiaries of the new covenant's deliverance and restoration. As such, they should pursue being separate and holy. They were full beneficiaries. They received all the promise of God. They were theirs, and therefore they were to live accordingly. Well, that's the same message for us, is it not? The point he was making to the church at Corinth is what he is making to us as well. But there's a great danger that we still face. And the greatest danger is not from the outside, but it's from the inside. That's true for the church, and it's true for us as individuals as well. For the church, it's true because there's dangers that we become contaminated by the world still as the believers. We tend to want to make our worship look like the entertainment of the world. Or we react to that and we go to the other side and we want to make it very ritualistic and legalistic. And we want to make it very, very sterile instead of being the praise and the honoring and glorying of God and finding that joy in the Lord as we gather together. We have to keep that balance there between the two. That's an inside problem for us. Do we want to be like the world? Do we want to be in direct opposite of the world, which means even going so far we are away from God? But also there is the promise that in our life that we need to continue to live for him. It's so easy for us to conform to the world around us, especially if we allow fears to start to creep in. How can I keep this from actually happening? How can I protect myself? Well, if I get along, if I accommodate with them and don't focus on God, don't live for God so strongly or show God or show people what God means to me. Start accommodating to the world. That's a danger. It's a threat for us. Now, I'm not trying to split theological hairs here. We do too much of that in the whole declaration. If somebody doesn't believe exactly like I believe, we declare them unsaved. And like they're infidels and they're never going to heaven. That should not be where we're coming from. That's not where I'm coming from here. What I'm coming from here is that we need to be people that see where we stand with God and stand boldly for God in our world. Not fearful of what the world may do to us. Because God is sovereign. Now the world may persecute us. They may attack us in various ways. But God is still sovereign. God will indeed take care of us. We need to, therefore we don't have to. I remember when I was in high school and there were threats going on then with all the racial injustice and all the stuff that was going on in the 60s. And there was threats that one Sunday in York and that the blacks were going to come and penetrate all the churches. And I remember in my session at our church, and they put the word out to us that if the deacons, and I was a junior deacon at that time, and I guess maybe that's why I got it, but if any blacks came to church, you were not to allow them in. And I went to one of the elders, my uncle, who was one of the elders, and I said, I can't do that. He said, you know, this is God's house. It's not my house. It's not your house. It's not the, you know, it's not our place. It's God's place. You know, we're not supposed to bar the doors from the unbeliever coming in. Matter of fact, that's where they ought to be. That's the best place for them to be because they're going to be under the Word. They're going to hear the Word of God as it's proclaimed. And that's what we want to see. That's the whole purpose of the little challenge I gave to you 2 weeks ago. Come and see. Find people. Pray to God to show you people. To say, come and see what it's about. Come and see the reality of Jesus Christ in our midst. Come and see. Hear the Word of God as it's proclaimed. We need to be people that are boldly standing, not afraid of what the world's going to do to us, because we have the fear of God. We fear God more. And when I say fear God, then we trust in Him more. We trust in Him to take care of us and provide for us. So as we move into a new year, a year that has a lot of uncertainty to it, probably more so than any year I can remember in my years of existence in this world, we need to keep focused upon God. Don't let the fears creep in, whether you're sleeping and they come in, or whether it's during the day and your mind goes off astray to these things. Focus upon God. And when you find yourself doing that, I challenge you to go to the Word of God. Go to God in prayer and seek for His guidance, His direction, His strength to get through these and to keep your focus where it needs to be. See, our message for ourselves is come and see to God. Come and see what He can do for me if I get fearful. But it's the same message we take to others. They need to hear the truth. They need to see Christ living in us. And you can invite them to come and see. See Christ in you. Come and see Christ in our church. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given us a message that we can share with the world. A message that is the message of peace. Peace between God and people, which can only come through Jesus Christ. We have given us a message to tell people, as we saw earlier that Philip did with Nathanael, come and see for yourself that we have found the Messiah, the anointed one of God, and what it means to us and for us of salvation, of eternal life with You. Father, we pray that we will live a life that will not be in fear of the world or things of the world or anything that might happen to us within the world, but a life that is trusting in You, trusting, relying upon You in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name.